Some of you may or may not be aware of this, but a couple of weeks ago in the province of Ontario, Canada, a new law was passed that if your child at the age of 8 comes home from school one day and your little boy decides that he's a girl, and you refuse to let that child go to school in a dress, then the government has the right now to take that child out of your home. You see, folks, you've got to understand, we're living in a perilous time. We're living in an age of lawlessness that the scriptures have spoken about, a darkness that you and I never imagined would ever touch our generation. We read it in the Bible and we knew it was going to come. We knew that there would be an unspeakable lawlessness and a great falling away in the last day before Christ returns. But most of us never thought we'd ever live to see a day like this. And if you think this is bad, without God intervening, folks, I fear for what kind of a generation we're leaving for our sons and daughters ahead of us. There's a concerted effort to masculinize men, and it's worldwide now. That's why as men, we have to stand up and be men again. We have to stand up and be counted. We need to push back the darkness, and I want to speak about that. Psalm 140, a psalm written by King David before he was king in a season where his own nation was in a fearful spiritual decline. Self-will and spiritism under King Saul was on full display and was leading the nation towards what would inevitably, without divine intervention, become a certain defeat. David was being pursued by an army, and David, of course, is our Christ type. The army was hoping, as it always has been, that a backsliding society could finally cast off that which represented God and threatened its own godless advance. We are living in that kind of a day again. Godlessness is on parade. Godlessness believes it has the upper hand. And only recently are we starting to see how vulgar and vile it really is, that spirit, and those over whom it gains dominion. That's why you hear such cursing happening now. Now here is the prayer of a man who made a difference. May that be our prayer. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. The discourse in our nation, and I think everybody here has to be aware of it this morning, the division, the bitter speech, the escalating encouragement towards people actually to do things that ought not to be done, It's following the pattern of history. The battle is now about Christ and his restrictions on behaviors of those who in themselves, they want no restrictions and they want to be their own judges of what is right and wrong.
Greetings and welcome back to Scripture and Prophecy. I'm Sean, your host, and the website is www.scriptureandprophecy.com, and that's where you can go for the home base to find archives and important information, about information, contact information, and that's also where you can go to support me, my family, and this mission of truth. Today is Friday, June 7th, 2017, and we're working on a series titled The Days of Lot and the Days of Noah, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that here in a minute. I'm going to read some headlines from the last week that go along with this topic, and I'm not sure if this podcast is going to get out Friday morning as I'm recording it now or if it'll be Friday evening, but I just apologize again that the podcasts have been getting out late this week. It's just been an odd week with the 4th of July and just everything going on, and sometimes it happens. Next week is going to be another week like that where the times won't be as they normally are. They'll be a little off schedule. I'm going to be going out of town to the Indiana Dunes most likely next weekend, leaving in the middle of the week for my birthday, and so that's basically Lake Michigan, and so I may just do one podcast next week instead of the two podcasts. There's something there. There's a topic I'm wanting to talk about next week. So just to give you guys a heads up, this next couple of weeks is just kind of crazy. And I just ask for your patience as we get through the month of July. And I'm just trying to get the content created. Right now, time is my worst enemy. And it's a challenge. With that being said, instead of rambling and wasting more time, let me cover some Days of Lot headlines just from the last week, since the last time I spoke to you. Right here, Vatican, this is ridiculous, Vatican police break up gay orgy in home of key advisor to the Pope Francis Cardinal, Francesco Coccapalamario, if I said his name right, but yeah, got gay orgy going on. A new fashion trend has men dressing in skirts, dresses, and 8-inch heels. I just can't believe that this is considered a good thing, normal thing. I mean, some of this stuff, I'm just baffled. I guess I never thought that we would see these days. But like Jesus said, it'd be like the days of Noah. Likewise, it'll be like the days of Lot. A newborn baby may be first to be registered gender unknown. A parent who identifies as a non-binary trans person is demanding their baby's birth certificate be the world's first to be marked gender unknown. People are trying to force their children to be gay or to be transgender. This is evil and filth at a whole level that I never expected that we would see. View co-host insists that Jesus would have made the cake. No, Jesus would not have made the cake. People don't know who Jesus really is because they clearly haven't read the Bible, and that goes for those people sitting in the church pews as well. Days of Lot. Fertility doctors making a way for transgender women who are people born as boys to have babies. This is where it's going, folks. Transgender women who were born male should be given womb transplants so that they can have children. What? Astonishing prospect as fertility doctors back operations on NHS so transgender women born as boys can have babies. And this is the world that we're raising our kids up in. A world where Sesame Street celebrates AGBT. A world where schools and libraries are bringing in drag queens to read transgender books to our children. A world where men are wearing high heels, putting on a dress, and demanding womb transplants so they can give birth to babies. That's the world that we're currently living in. Like it or not, this is our new reality. Oh, Jehovah help us. Lord Jesus help us. This is just, I don't even know what to say. We're going to be looking at the book of Jasher, chapter 19, and it'll be our last reading out of this particular extra-biblical book. And it's going to be dealing with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and just a little more detail about their wickedness. Now, it's been brought to my attention that I need to make this point. A listener emailed me a little concerned, reading from the book of Jasher, a little concerned about its accuracy or if it's an okay book to read. And I just wanted to remind everyone of what my position is on these extra-biblical books. Especially the book of Jasher or Jasher, is that I treat them as interesting. I treat them as historical narrative, oral tradition that we can use to just kind of fill in some of the information, but we don't use it to create doctrine. Okay, we only use the Bible to do that. Although I do have a special place in my heart for the Apocrypha that was in the King James Bible during when it was published in 1611 and was there for 200 years. The Book of Enoch has a special place in my heart. I put a little more emphasis on it because not only it was found with the Dead Sea Scrolls as an example, it's still included in some Bibles around the world. There's a lot of manuscript evidence for the Book of Enoch, whereas the Book of Jasher, there's not quite nearly as much. And so that's how we approach these books. Today I'm going to read out of the Hallelujah Scriptures version. And I'm going to take 1 minute to read their introduction to the book of Jasher to give you some background. I've already mentioned that the Bible itself quotes from it twice, or not quotes from it, but refers to the book of Jasher twice, once in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, and the book of Joshua chapter 10, verses 13. Refers to the book of Jasher by saying, isn't this, whatever we're talking about, written in the book of Jasher? That's referred to by Josephus. I've been through the book of Jasher a couple of times and I've yet to find anything that contradicts the Bible, just things that reaffirm what the Bible says. So for me, I don't have a problem reading it. It's just like if I were to go to the library and I were to get a book on Abraham Lincoln, a historical book about Abraham Lincoln, I might take it as historically accurate, but I wouldn't think of it as scripture, right? And even the historical things, I would have to, check with other references to see is that really how it went down. And that's how I view the book of Jasher. Let me read this introduction real quick out of the Hallelujah Scriptures. It says, the book of Jasher, with a yuh sound, has traditionally been misunderstood as a name of an individual. Jasher, put in Hebrew, Sefer HaJasher, is translated as the Book of the Upright, or the Upright Record, is what the Book of Jasher means. There is some controversy regarding whether the Book of Jasher should be included amongst canonical scripture, despite twice being mentioned in the scriptures. Both the Book of Yahushua, that is Joshua, and Shemuel, that is Samuel, make reference to the Book of Jasher. And let me just read the two references. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nations avenged itself upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? And that's Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. Then David lamented with his lamentation over Shaul and over Jehonathan, that's Jonathan, his son, and ordered the bow to be taught to the children of Yehudah. See, it is written in the book of Jasher. And that's 2 Samuel chapter 1, 17 through 18. And that's a reference to Jasher 56, verses 8 through 9. So the question is whether this is in fact the same book of Jasher mentioned in the scripture. Now that's the controversy. We don't know, you know, we believe that this is the same book, but we don't know for sure. Is this the same text that's being referred to by the Bible? Although there are several portions that hint at some establishment of chronologies and narrative confirm and even elaborate on historical events recorded in Scripture, it is highly unlikely that this book is counterfeit, as the writer includes so many extra details surrounding scriptural events that agree with other ancient sources. And the more details that are added, the more likely it is to find some error that should be one of them. Josephus describes the book of Jasher in this way: "By this book we are to be understood certain records kept in some safe place on purpose, giving account of what happened among the Hebrews from year to year, and called Jasher, or the upright, on account of the fidelity of the annals." And so, really, it's left in your hands to determine whether or not you buy into what's written in this book. I personally happen to, but that doesn't mean that you do. But I just wanted to point that out, that we should view this particular book as historical narrative, not as scripture, you know, for doctrinal purposes. Anyway, now that that's out of the way, I wanted to share that with you. We've got a lot to read here. We're going to read chapter 19 out of the book of Jasher, or Jasher, the book of the upright. We're going to read the Holy Scriptures version. And I'm going to try to go through it kind of quickly because it's kind of long. But it's going to talk about what was going on there and then the final destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So without any further more delay, let's jump right in. Jasher chapter 19. In the cities of Sodom had four judges for four cities. And these were their names: Serach in the city of Sodom, Sharkad in Amora, Sabnak in Adama, and Menon in Seboim. And Eleazar, Abraham's servant, appointed to them different names, and he converted Serach to Sharkad, Sharkad to Sharkura, Sabnak to Kozibim, and Menon to Matzladin. And by desire of their four judges, the people of Sodom and Amorah had beds erected in the streets of the cities. And if a man came to these places, they laid hold of him and brought him to one of their beds, and by force made him to lie down with them. In other words, a man, stranger, would walk into the city, they would take him by force to one of these beds, and they would rape him in the middle of the city. Now, I talk about how America is turning into Sodom and Gomorrah, and you might say, well, that would never take place in America. Did you think there'd be men walking around in high heels reading books to your children in the public school and demanding to have womb transplants? No, you probably did not. Don't be surprised if pedophilia and this type of filth here is just around the corner coming to a city near you. Don't be surprised. And as he lay down, three men would stand at his head and three at his feet and measure him by the length of the bed. And if a man was less than the bed, these six men would stretch him out at each end. And when he cried out to them, they would not answer him. And if he was longer than the bed, they would draw together the two sides of the bed at each end until the man had reached the gates of death. And if he continued to cry out to them, they would answer him, saying, "So shall it be done to any man that comes into our land." And when men heard all these matters that the people of the cities of Sodom did, they refrained from coming there. And when a poor man came to their land, they would give him silver and gold, and send a call to the whole city not to give him a piece of bread to eat. And if a stranger should remain there some days and die from hunger, not having been able to obtain a piece of bread, then at his death all the people of the city would come and take their silver and gold which they had given to him. And those that could recognize the silver or gold which they had given him took it back. And at his death they also stripped him of his garments, and they would fight about them. And he that prevailed over his neighbor took them. After that they would carry him and bury him under some of the shrubs in the desert. So they did all the days to anyone that came to them and died in their land. And in the course of time, Sarah sent Eleazar to Sodom, to see Lot and to inquire after his welfare. And Eleazar went to Sodom and met a man of Sodom fighting with a stranger. And the man of Sodom stripped the poor man of all of his clothes and went away. And the poor man cried to Eleazar and pleaded his favor because of what the man of Sodom had done to him. And he said to him, "Why do you act this way to the poor man who came to your land?" And the man of Sodom answered Eleazar, saying, "Is this man your brother, or have the people of Sodom made you judge this day that you speak about this man?" And Eleazar strove with the man of Sodom because of the poor man. And when Eleazar approached to recover the poor man's clothes from the man of Sodom, he hastened with a stone and smote Eleazar on the forehead. And the blood flowed exceedingly from Eleazar's forehead. And when the man saw the blood, he caught hold of Eleazar, saying, "Give me my payment for having rid you of this bad blood that was in your forehead, for such is the custom in the land, of custom in the law of our land." So basically, Sodom had a law where if you hit somebody in the head with a rock and they started to bleed, the person bleeding had to give you money, had to pay you. And I think about some of the things that's happened in our court system. I think about how the little 5-year-old girl who was gang raped in the bathroom by three Islamic boys, how the judge and the lawyers reprimanded the little girl's parents and made out the rapist to be victims. Or how about when some researchers catch video of and expose Planned Parenthood for selling baby organs and parts for money, and how the judge and how the court system is prosecuting the investigators and not Planned Parenthood. It's completely backwards and wicked and disgusting. Same thing was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah in that day. Now you might be asking, why do I keep making these connections? The whole point of this series is to show you that we are living in the days that Jesus talked about. Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah, which we're going to be spending several weeks talking about, and likewise it would be like the days of Lot. And I'm trying to show you that it is the days of Lot right now, and that the coming of our Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, is near. It has to be near because he said it would be like these days, and we're seeing these days plain before us. Undeniable. And that's the whole point for covering this information. Moving forward. And the blood flowed exceedingly from Eleazar's forehead. And when the man saw the blood, he caught hold of Eleazar, saying, "Give me payment for having rid you of this bad blood. Such was in your forehead, for such is the custom of the law in our land." And Eleazar said unto him, "You have wounded me and require me to pay you your payment?" And Eleazar would not listen to the words of the man of Sodom. And the man laid hold of Eleazar and brought him to Sharkud, the judge of Sodom, for judgment. And the man spoke to the judge, saying, "Please, my master, so has this man done, for I smote him with a stone, so that the blood flowed from his forehead, and he is unwilling to give me my payment." And the judge said to Eleazar, "This man speaks truth to you. Give him his payment, for this is custom in our land." And Eleazar heard the words of the judge, and he lifted up a stone and smote the judge. And the stone struck the judge on the forehead, and the blood flowed exceedingly from the forehead of the judge. And Eleazar said, "If this then is the custom of your land, give to this man what I should have given him, for this has been your decision. You decreed it." And Eleazar left the man of Sodom with the judge and went his way. And when the sovereigns of Elam had fought against the sovereigns of Sodom, and the sovereigns of Elam captured all the property of Sodom, and they took Lot captive. You probably remember this story from the book of Genesis. With his property, and when it was told to Abraham, he went and fought against the sovereigns of Elam, and he recovered from their hands all the property of Lot, as well as the property of Sodom. At that time, the wife of Lot bore him a daughter, and he called her name Paltith, saying, "Because Elohim has delivered him and his whole household from the sovereigns of Elam." And Paltith, daughter of Lot, grew up, and one of the men of Sodom took her for a wife. I also want to point out that there's a lot of time between from, you know, the wickedness of Sodom till the time of actual judgment. God is extremely patient. I mean, here we have the whole story of Sodom, of Lot being captured in Sodom, and then according to Yasher, here he has a book, he has a daughter who grows to be an adult and gets married. So, you know, you're looking at least, you know, 15 years there, probably. So sometimes we miss, what am I trying to say here? Sometimes we don't understand that God's timing is his, you know, he's a little more patient than, you know, we see these awful things taking place and we think, God, why won't you do something? And many times he's very long suffering when it comes to this stuff. And a poor man came into the city to seek a livelihood, and he remained in Sodom and sent a call as there was custom not to give the man a piece of bread to eat until he dropped dead upon the earth. And they did so. So here we have another poor person coming into the city. And like we read earlier, the law is that, you know, you don't feed them, you just let them die in the city. You'd be surprised to see how many cities in America have laws against feeding the poor on the street. Go do some research. Just, you've got the internet, go Google this stuff. Find out for yourself. And Paltith, the daughter of Lot, saw the man lying in the street, starved with hunger, and no one would give him any matter to keep him alive, and he was just upon the point of death. And her being was filled with pity because of the man, and she fed him secretly with bread for many days. And the being of this man was revived. And when she went out to fetch water, she would put the bread in the water pitcher. And when she came to the place where the poor man was, she took the bread from the pitcher and gave it to him to eat. So she did many days. And the people of Sodom and Amorah wondered how this man could bear starvation for so many days. And he said to each other, this can only be that he eats and drinks, for no man can bear starvation for so many days or live as this man has without even his appearance changing. And three men concealed themselves in a place where the poor man was stationed, to know who it was that brought him bread to eat. And Paltith, daughter of Lot, went out that day to fetch water. And she put bread into her pitcher of water, and she went to draw water by the poor man's place, and she took out the bread from the pitcher and gave it to the poor man, and he ate it. And the three men saw that Paltith did what Paltith did for the poor man, and they said to her, it is you then who has supported him, and therefore he has not starved nor changed in appearance, nor died like the rest. And the three men came out of the place in which they were concealed, and they seized Paltith and the bread which was in the poor man's hand. And they took Paltith and brought her before their judges, and said to them, thus she do, and it is she who supplied the poor man with bread, so did he not die all this time. Now therefore, declare to us the punishment due to this woman for having transgressed our law. And the people of Sodom and Amorah assembled and kindled a fire in the street of the city, and they took the woman and threw her into the fire, and she was burned to ashes. So here we have Lot's daughter, Paltith, being burned in the streets for feeding the poor. In the city of Adamah there was a woman to whom they did the same. For a traveler came into the city of Adamah to stay there all night, with the intention of going home in the morning, and he sat opposite of the door of the house of a young woman's father to remain there, as the sun had gotten down. When he had reached that place, the young woman saw him sitting by the door of the house. And he asked her for a drink of water, and she said to him, who are you? And he said to her, I was walking on the way today and reached here when the sun went down. So I will stay here all night, and in the morning I will rise early and continue my journey. And the young woman went into the house and brought the man bread and water to eat and drink. And this matter became known to the people of Adamah, and they assembled and brought the young woman before judges so that they should judge her for this deed. And the judge said, the judgment of death must pass upon this woman because she transgressed our law. And this therefore is the decision concerning her. And the people of the cities assembled and brought out the young woman and rubbed her with honey from head to foot, as the judge had decreed. And they placed her before a swarm of bees. which were then their hives, and the bees flew upon her and stung her so that her whole body was swollen. And the young woman cried out because of the bees, but no one took notice of her or pitied her. And her cries went up to the Shemayim. And Jehovah was provoked at this, and all the works of the cities of Sodom, for they had a great amount of food, and had peace among them, and still would not sustain the poor and the needy. Isn't it interesting to note that the bulk of his anger is kindled because of how they treated the poor and those in need? That's what this says, and then Genesis is the same way. It doesn't speak of Jehovah being so angry about the sexual sin, which he clearly is. Leviticus tells us that he considers those things an abomination. Moving forward. And in those days their evil doings and sins became great before Jehovah. And Jehovah sent two of these messengers that had come to Abraham's house to destroy Sodom and its cities. Just so you know, the word angel in your Bible really should be translated messenger. That's what the word means. The actual Hebrew word, that's what it means. So in the Hallelujah Scriptures, they don't say angel, they just say messenger. And we're getting close to the end here. And the messengers rose up from the door of Abraham's tent after they had eaten and drunk, and they reached Sodom in the evening. And Lot was then sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when he saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed down to the ground. And he pressed them greatly and brought them into his house. Now that's also what Genesis says. It talks about Lot, pressing them, please come back and eat. And they gave him food, which they ate, and they stayed all night in his house. And the messenger said to Lot, arise and go out from this place, you and all belonging to you, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of this city, for Jehovah will destroy this place. And the messengers laid hold upon the hand of Lot, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hands of his children, and all belonging to him, and they brought him out and put him outside the cities. And they said to Lot, escape for your life. And he fled, and all belonging to him. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Amorah and upon all these cities sulfur and fire from Jehovah out of the Shemayim. And he overthrew these cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. And Ado, the wife of Lot, looked back to see the destruction of the cities, for her compassion was moved because of her daughters who remained in Sodom, for they did not go with her. If you remember, according to the book of Genesis, Lot went to his sons-in-laws, who would have been married to his daughters, and they mocked him and thought he was, joking. They took it lightly, the warnings. How many family members do we go to and say, hey, these times are upon us, and they take it lightly. They think it's a joke. They won't think it's a joke when fire and brimstone's raining out of heaven. Moving on. And when she looked back, she became a post of salt, and it is still that place to this day. And the oxen which stood in that place daily licked up the salt to the end of their feet, and in the morning it would spring forth anew, and they still lick it up to this day. And Lot and two of his daughters that remained with him fled and escaped to a cave of Adullam, and they remained there for some time. And Abraham rose early in the morning to see what had been done to the cities of Sodom. And he looked up and saw the smoke of the cities going up like the smoke of a furnace. And Lot and his two daughters remained in the cave. And they made their father drink wine. And they lay with him. For they said, there is no man upon the earth that could raise up seed from them. For they thought that the whole earth was destroyed. And they both lay with their father, and they conceived and bore sons. And the firstborn called the name of her son Moab, saying, from my father I conceived him. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And also the younger called her son Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the children of Ammon to this day. And after this, Lot and his two daughters went away from there, and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan with his two daughters and their sons. And the sons of Lot grew up, and they went and took for themselves wives from the land of Canaan, and they brought forth children, and they were fruitful, and they multiplied. And that is the end of the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah according to the book of Yasher. And very interesting stuff. Very, very interesting stuff. And, you know, like I said, the whole point of covering that is so we can look at that and go and look at our own world today and say, man, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble unless there's a massive spiritual awakening and turning away and running away and fleeing away from our wickedness. But what I see when I read these headlines every week is just a mad rush towards complete filth and wickedness. And it's only a matter of time before they start heavily persecuting anyone who opposes it. That's the next step. It's going to move into pedophilia and things that you think you're shocked now. I would say a year from now, it'll be unbelievable based on what's happening right now, based on the direction that we're headed now. And so we need to be praying, seeking the face of Elohim and crying out to him. You know, he didn't do anything about what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah until the cries of the people reached the Shemayim, the heavens. That's when he finally said, okay, I've had enough. These cries have come up to me. And that's when God did something about it. And so, you know, if we want change, if we want a different, you know, whatever, we got to get on our hands and knees and we got to pray. And the Bible says that God knows how to preserve the righteous when he does his judgment. So you need not worry about that. 2 Peter talks about that when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah being an example to those who should live ungodly. That is the podcast for today. Like I said, next week will be kind of, will probably be just one podcast, just because of time. But I'm going to try to get a couple out, but they just won't be on the normal days. So just bear with me, and I pray for your and ask for your patience in that. Thank you for your support, and those who have been generous and who have subscribed through Patreon and who donate, and I just really, really, really appreciate you. You guys are an amazing blessing to me, and so thank you so much for that. That's all I got for you today. Peace and grace be with all of you, and until next time, God bless.